Ephesians chapter 2, and I really want to see the whole chapter. We may come back and read it later, but let's just read the first six verses for now. The first six verses, if you'll follow along, I'll just go ahead and read it. I know we usually stand and do the alternating thing, but I always just like to go ahead and read the text myself, so we'll do that. So verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And I want you to pay particular attention what Paul is saying here. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I love that verse 6. Let me read it again. "And hath raised," talking about Christ, "raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In a moment, as we go through the message, we may come back and look at some other verses here in this chapter. But I want to talk to you this morning on this topic, our extreme makeover. Our extreme makeover. And let's pray and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. Thank you for those that have faithfully come out this morning. We thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us today. It's a great day to be in the house of God. And Father, we've had a good Sunday school time, and so now we come to the preaching of your word. We pray that you'll bless and help us to understand. Give us the understanding. Give us the knowledge to apply it. Lord, help us to use what we learn in our lives that we might be better Christians for you. Well, thank you for all that's accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our extreme makeover. So, you know, there's shows on television, these makeover shows. It might be a house or it might be a person. Sometimes they take someone that needs a new hairdo or maybe some new makeup or whatever, and they always give you the before and after picture. Before the house was renovated, now the after, what it looks like. Or the person, maybe, that had got a new outfit, new hairdo, new makeup, all new, so they do the before and after picture. But Paul tells the Ephesian church here that, I mean, he doesn't use those words, obviously, and isn't real direct with it, but as we go through here, we're going to see that, hey, we too have had a makeover, amen? When Jesus Christ came into our lives, and he kind of articulated that. We'll come back and look at some of these passages here in a minute. But he articulated the fact that we were once one way, and now something has happened, and we'll come back to that. But before we do that, I want you to come with me, and let's go back in time, maybe. You're thinking, well, what, 5 years? No. 10? No. 20? No. Let's go back in time 6,000 years. 6,000 years, God did something totally amazing. We call it Creation Week. The week that the week of time, of course, God doesn't exist in time, but I mean, as we look at time, the week, literal days, 24-hour periods when God created from nothing, he created everything. On that first day, he created light. That in itself amazes me. I don't even know how to explain it, or I can't even understand it. We're not talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. That's later. He created light. Wow. That's my God. Amen? That's your God. He created light. On that second day, he created the firmament. On the third day, he created dry ground and the plants. Then on the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the fifth day of creation, he created the birds and the sea animals. And then it comes to the sixth day. Now keep in mind, on the seventh he rested, so there's nothing happening that day. But on this final, the sixth and final day, God creates land animals, but wait a minute. Something even greater. He creates human beings. He created man and woman. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man," listen to this phrase, "in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So it was the pinnacle of creation. It was the icing on the cake, if you please. God had created all these things. And on that last day, he comes to his greatest achievement, if you want to say it that way. He created mankind. And the Bible tells us that when he created mankind, he created them in his image. I don't know that I fully understand what that might mean. I know what the theologians say, and if you go in the commentaries and try to read what they say and so forth, it's hard to wrap our brain around that, and one day when we get to heaven, we'll know fully what that means. It'll all become a reality when we get to heaven and we see God and we see Jesus and we see all the saints there. We'll have a full understanding, but just to know that human beings were created on that sixth day, and God made them in his image. Of course, we understand from the Bible narrative that Satan showed up not long after that and brought the temptation. Sin entered the world, and that image was marred. Now, the image didn't disappear. It was just marred. I kind of think of it this way. I thought of if I had a piece of brass, some object that was brass, maybe like this here, and I just left it outdoors, unprotected, uncared for, that shiny brass would soon, what? Tarnish. It would tarnish. And as I think of sin entering into the world there in Genesis chapter 3, I think of that image being tarnished. I remember being in the army. We had brass belt buckles on our uniforms. We had brass, a little brass U.S. that went on your lapel, U.S. On the other side, it had your, my MOS was 13 Bravo, so I had little cross cannons. If you were infantry, you had little cross rifles. So I had cross cannons on one side, U.S. on the other side. But those little brass things and your belt buckle had to be polished regularly because they would tarnish. They would start to, instead of being bright, shiny brass, it'd start to get this goldish, yellowish, tarnished look. So we had a, praise the Lord, for a product called Brasso. We'd put the Brasso on a rag and a cloth and rub that belt buckle. Man, it would shine. You could see yourself in it. All the different pieces on our uniform that were brass, we would clean those things up. But when it wasn't, if you didn't clean it, boy, it would tarnish. And I think of this image. When God created us in his image and sin came in, it tarnished the image. We still bear the image, but it's tarnished. Imagine watching a father and his boy walking down the street together. Notice how they have the same gait, the same general body shape, the same sway to their shoulders. Notice how that same little boy's facial structures look like a 30 years younger ago version of his dad. The boy stands in the bathroom each morning combing his hair like his dad. He shaves like his dad. He laughs at all the same jokes that his dad laughs at, even though he really don't understand them. Even his laugh sounds like his dad's laugh. In fact, the boy even smells like his dad. Strangers passing by can tell that that little boy belongs to that man. The resemblance is there, obvious. The two, while obviously different, are also simultaneously one and the same. We might say they're cut from the same cloth. I use that as an illustration to get you to think of this. Similarly, you and I, as born-again believers, listen, are like our Father. We bear His image. And get this. the spirit world, particularly the dark spirits, watches you and notices that you look frighteningly similar to the one who made you. I marvel at that. The devils and the demons look at us and say, he or she reminds me of God. No wonder they hate us. No wonder the devil hates us. No wonder he has targets on our back. No wonder he despises us and he's prancing around like a roaring lion trying to take us down, trying to destroy us, trying to devour us. Because why? Because we remind him of the one who created us. Wow. You and I were crafted as a masterpiece carrying the very image and likeness of God. Of course, as I mentioned, sin came and tarnished the image. But praise the Lord for makeover. And I want us to come back here and look at these verses once again. I'll try to point out some things. We may try to read the whole chapter, so bear with me. Follow along. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, notice this phrase, who were is the main word I want you to see, were dead. Verse 2, wherein, in what? Time past. So he's saying before, back yonder, ye walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3, among whom also we all had, past tense, we all had our conversation in, here's this again, times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Verse 4, but God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ and raised us up, and of course sit together. Verse 7, and in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness. Verse 8 and 9, of course, by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Verse 11, wherefore remember means something. In order to remember, it had to happen already. It was something before. Remember that ye being in, here's this phrase again, time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. That in that time before, prior, history, that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. I like verse 13, the first two words, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Let's see if there's anything else I want to show you here. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, watch this phrase, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Amen. So I want to start off with this. I just have 2 points this morning, and that doesn't necessarily mean we'll get out earlier, but usually there's 3 or 4, but 2. And first of all, I want to talk about my current makeover. My current makeover. Paul, if we were to look at Ephesians chapter 2, I used to teach it this way, what we once were, how we got that way, and what we are now. That's really what that chapter lays out for us. But I want to just talk about this idea of my current makeover. I'm not the person I used to be. When Jesus Christ came into my life, he transformed me, or I'm being transformed. He transformed me, and I'm going through this process we call sanctification. We're growing more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul uses the term, I want you to listen carefully, he uses the term sinners and sinner only 9 times in his epistles, Paul's epistles. Only once does he call himself a sinner. It's 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he says this, of whom I am chief. But when we understand the context of that chapter, we understand that he only labeled himself as a sinner in the context of pointing out who actually benefits from Christ's atoning work, not in the context of his present doctrinal position as a Christian. What Paul was saying was, you know what? I'm the guy that used to persecute the church. I'm the guy that was dragging Christians into court. I was the guy that held the coats of the ones who stoned Stephen. I'm the guy. I was first among sinners. That was me. But God, who was rich in his mercy, Paul saying, he saved me and he changed me. So that one instance of that description is really in the context of who benefits from salvation. Obviously, a sinner does. Other New Testament uses of the word sinner and sinners, listen, are clearly referring to the lost, not the saved. Now, I've got 60 verses. You ready to hear them? No, I'm not going to read them all. But I'm just going to touch on a few. But I put 60 verses down. These are incredible. And I'll just go through some of them. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers of murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I'll just read one more. Jude 1:15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And we could go on and on. There's verse after verse after verse that uses the word sinner, and it uses it in the context of the lost, those without Christ. On the other hand, let me read you some verses about saints. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Acts 9:41. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:27, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Let me skip a few here and go down further. 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. Let me skip a few more here, because there's a lot of these verses. 2 Corinthians 13:13, all the saints salute you. Ephesians 1:1, the book we're reading here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus. Oh, let's skip a little bit more here. Oh, I can't read all of these. There's so many. Ephesians 4:12, the book we're reading here again. For the perfecting, he gave some apostles, so forth, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with the perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they are of Caesar's household. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Let me skip way down. We've got to keep moving here. Oh, let's see. We'll jump to Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And there's a few in Revelation. We'll stop there. Clearly, it is the lost people who are classified as sinners, not born-again believers in Christ. Now, let me, as preacher says, call a timeout on the field. I'm not saying as believers we're without sin. That would be heresy. We sin. I'm not saying that we can be perfect. Not saying that either. I'm saying that my identity in Jesus Christ, as He sees me, as God sees me, is a child of God, a saint. Amen? A saint. That's what Scripture... I read a couple dozen verses about that. As we go through Scripture, we would see clearly that the word sinner refers to the lost, and saint refers to those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, we're believers that still have a sin nature, but it's not our identity. We were once sinners, now we're saints, we're saved. We still have the capacity to sin, of course. Do you follow me? We still have a sin nature. But God sees me as a saint. He sees me, when He looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad He doesn't remember your sins anymore? I mean, that's just, I think last week on Sunday school we talked about forgiveness. Wow. The fact that God has forgiven me of all my sin and clothed me in the righteousness of Christ, that just blows my mind. And I stand before Him perfect. That's how He sees me, with the righteousness of Christ, which means He sees me as perfect. Now, I know I'm not. I know that I have the capacity to sin. I know that I do sin. Let me read on. By contrast, the words saints and saint, we said Paul used it sinner 9 times or whatever. The words saints and saints are found 41 times in Paul's epistle. And every occurrence refers to Christians only. The Bible record is clear. Unsaved people are sinners and saved people are saints. This doesn't mean that a lost person can't perform a good deed, nor does it mean that a saved person can't perform an evil deed. But the doctrinal terminology is very clear in the book. Sinners are lost people and saints are saved people. Perhaps if we'd stick, and this is really what I want you to get, if we stick to this understanding, we'd find ourselves being called to a higher and holier way of life, rather than excusing ourselves from being, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I get what people mean by that, but if we call ourselves sinners all the time, maybe that's just what we'll be. You know, there's psychology about, in parenting, not to look at your children and say, you know what, you're stupid. Or, you're good for nothing. You get what I'm saying? To say things like that to your children, guess what? They'll actually turn out to be that. You just keep telling them enough, they'll become that. And I'm afraid that as believers, we diminish our standing before Jesus Christ. We therefore diminish our effectiveness for Jesus Christ because we only view ourselves as sinners who can't do anything, who can't accomplish anything, who God can't use because we're dirty, rotten sinners. Now, I get what, you know, the preaching, especially in the South, is, we're just sinners saved by grace, amen, and I'm just an old rotten sinner. And I get what they're saying. I understand that. And we do sin. We have the capacity to sin. Yes, we do. But God sees us as His saints. That's what I'm trying to get across to us today. Doctrinally speaking, okay, that's the key. Doctrinally speaking, I'm not a sinner. I'm a new creature in Christ. Amen. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. I have an abundant life in Christ. Amen. And it is my responsibility to live like it. Amen. I can start by calling myself what God calls me, a saint. To classify myself as anything less would amount to diminishing the redemptive work of Christ in my life and identifying myself more with the lost than with the saved. No thanks. Any Christian who classifies or identifies as a sinner clearly does not have a grip on rightly dividing the word of truth as it comes to standing versus state. And again, this is doctrinal. Can we sin? Oh, yeah. Do we sin? Oh, yeah. But doctrinally speaking, we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. It would be like a pardoned criminal who keeps thinking of himself as a limited prisoner instead of a free man with great potential. If you were saved, then if you are saved, friends, you were a sinner, as Paul laid out in Ephesians chapter 2. He kept saying, you were dead in trespasses and sin. He keeps saying, in time past, this is what we did. This is how we behaved. But God, and rich in his mercy, thankful for that. Now we are saints. And Paul uses that over and over and over again throughout his epistles in the New Testament. Any lesser view of ourselves will make us more comfortable with sin. That's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that Christians that just view themselves as sinners, they just become comfortable with sin. They just think, well, I can't do any better because I am a sinner, and God has more for us. And so that's our makeover here on earth. God came into our lives. We were once sinners. Christ came into our lives, gave us new birth, made us a new, what? Creature. And we took on the righteousness of Christ. And God views us as he would be viewing his Son. All right, so that's our current makeover. When Jesus came and saved us, made us a new creature. And I'm glad about that. But let's go to 1 Corinthians now for the second point. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. And what got me onto that first one is just the fact that I see so many Christians who limit themselves because they just have this crazy view of themselves that they just can't do any better, it seems, when Christ lives in them and can give them the power to do great things for him, to give them the power to overcome challenges, to overcome addictions, to overcome strongholds. The power of Christ, amen? That's in us. And we ought to begin looking, perhaps, at our own identity a little different than what maybe some have taught us in the past of this idea that we're still sinners. We still sin. Yes, we're still sinners, but that's not our identity. And I hope that's clear. I don't want to sound heretical by any means, but I think you get what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 14, let's look at our future makeover. This is exciting. 1 Corinthians, Paul, of course, wrote this book. And we're going to jump over to verse 35. We see that there's an important question that's raised. Verse 35, we'll read it for you. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Watch this. And with what body do they come? In my years as a Christian and working with people, I think one of the most oft asked questions is, what will our body be like in heaven? And because of Hollywood, there's all kinds of all kinds of crazy ideas. And, you know, you see us sitting on clouds with angel wings or, you know, playing a harp, all kinds of ideas. So what's it really going to be? Well, we don't have all the answers, but Scripture does give us some insight and some clues on what our bodies will be like in heaven. We call it a glorified body or a spiritual body. Notice I said spiritual body, not spirit body. That's totally different. A spiritual body. And this chapter, Paul addresses that in this chapter. We'll take a look at just a few things here. So the question is raised, with what body do they come when they're raised up, when the dead are raised? What kind of body would they come with? And so in these following verses, after verse 35, Paul begins dealing with the difference between the earthly body and the heavenly body, or the spiritual body, or the glorified body. And so I'm just going to give you four quick things that we can see from this passage that describes this body that we'll have one day. You do know we're going to have a new body, right? We're going to have a resurrection body. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Let's look at number one. First of all, it's indestructible. This new body, that may sound a superhero-ish, but that's just the word I'm using. It's indestructible. Verse 42. We should read this whole passage here. Let's read that. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. So Paul starts off by saying, well, it has to die first. That's obvious. Duh. It's got to die. And he goes on to say, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. What he's saying there is, look, when you put a kernel of corn in the ground, you know what it looks like, that little yellow kernel? When you plant it in the ground, when it grows, it doesn't look like that anymore. Some green stalk comes up, some green little plant stalk. It looks different. It's a different body, so to speak. Verse 38. But God giveth a body as he has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, of other birds. There are celestial, let's skip down a little bit. Verse 42, here we go. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. What's he saying? When you take your own physical body and you sow it in corruption, in other words, you plant it into the ground, you're buried. When it's raised up, Paul's saying, it will be incorruptible. In other words, no more decay, no more dying, no more sickness, no more pain. It's going to be an incorruptible, yes, indestructible body. Let's look at, hold your place, go to Psalm 16. I'll have you look at a few verses with me here, so use your Bible. Psalm chapter 16, here's a great passage. Because what we need to understand is this new body that we're going to have, it's going to be like Jesus' body. And we'll get to that here in a second. But this passage is speaking of the Lord Jesus, Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, this is speaking about Jesus, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, capital H, capital O, thine Holy One to see what? Corruption. So when the Lord Jesus was resurrected, he had this glorified body, this spiritual body, and it's indestructible. And our body is going to be that way. We're going to have a body just like the Lord Jesus. But not only is it indestructible, it's identifiable. This will get us a little more understanding here. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We'll see some more here shortly about this power. But this new body is identifiable. Look at Philippians 3. Hold your place again. Go to Philippians 3, verse 20. Because we have to go other places to get the understanding. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So the scripture tells us there that we will be changed and given a body like who? Like the Lord Jesus' body. That's amazing. we will have a body like him. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, just a couple books before Revelation there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, the Lord Jesus, shall appear, watch, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What do you mean, we shall see him as he is? That means we will recognize him. When we see Jesus, we will know that it's him. When I see my dad in heaven, I will recognize that that's my dad. Just because we have a new body doesn't mean things change. We don't know who everybody is. When I see my mom in heaven, I will know that's my mom. And so it will be identifiable. Go back to Corinthians and notice verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, this fleshly body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So the earthly body is related to Adam. The heavenly body, the spiritual body, is correlated with Jesus Christ. And we will be like him, and we will be identifiable. We'll know who each other is, particularly the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus, during a 40-day period, that 40 days being from the moment of his resurrection to the moment of his ascension, that was 40 days. During that 40 days, Jesus being on earth after the resurrection, we see further clues of what our body will be like. You say, well, you're going to be talking about Jesus. Well, I am, but we already established the fact that we are going to be like him. We saw that. Our body, we will be like him. So, what was he like? Well, let's get some clues here. First of all, his body was real. Now, I'm just going to read these verses to you so you don't need to take time to turn. Let me just read this for you. Luke 24. Jesus said this, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." This was after the resurrection. And Jesus was saying, look, it's me. Here, touch me. Feel me. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a woo. I'm not a ghost. I'm not some kind of a spirit spooky thing. I'm a real body with flesh and bone. Touch me. So the body was real. So what do we get from that? In heaven, friends, you and I will have real bodies. It's not going to be I go to touch you, my hand goes through your chest, and I'm back again. It's not, you're not a spook, you're not a ghost, you're not transparent. You have a real body. And why you say that? Because Jesus saying here, hey, look, touch me. I have flesh and bone. I'm a real body, and we will be like him. And so, real body. Secondly, on two occasions during this 40-day period between the resurrection and when Jesus ascended back to heaven, on two occasions, Jesus, you'll like this one, he ate. He ate. I like that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to enjoy eating. You know, here on earth, eating is a matter of preservation. I mean, we have to eat, else we'll die. And that's so true, but in heaven, we won't need to eat to keep going. It'll be just pure pleasure. And it's pleasurable now. We enjoy eating. Well, I do. but in heaven, yeah, we'll eat. So Jesus, in his resurrected body, let me read the scripture to you here. It's also Luke 24, verse 42 says, "And they, the apostles, gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." So Jesus, in his resurrected body, his glorified body, his spiritual body, ate the fish and the honeycomb right before the apostles. And so he ate. there's There was another occasion when I didn't put the verse down, sorry. I'll just tell you the occasion. There was an occasion when the apostles were coming in the boat from the sea, and Jesus was already there. There was a campfire, so to speak, and he'd already cooked up some fish and so on, and he beckoned them to come. Hey, come on. I've got some food. I've got some breakfast here. And he broke bread and fish, and he ate with them there on the seashore, again in his resurrected body. So on two occasions, Jesus ate, and of course, he said his body was real. One more thing. Jesus told Thomas to touch him. Then saith he to Thomas, John 20, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Jesus was saying, look, I'm real. I'm not a spook. I'm not a ghost here. I've got real flesh and blood. Touch me. And so all through different places in the Bible, after the Lord was resurrected, we see people touching him, handling him. He was real. So the first thing about this body, when we say it's identifiable, we also understand that we have a body like Jesus that was real. We can eat, and we can be touched and handled and so forth, and we'll be identified. We'll know who each other is. Third thing, not only is it indestructible and identifiable, thirdly, it's incredible. Incredible. Verse 43. We would mention this, so again, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. That word glory is an important word because it's the very glory of Jesus Christ. His body was raised, he had he had an aura about him. Our bodies will be like his body, but here's the thing, the last phrase there, it is raised in power. It is raised in power. John 20 says this, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now I don't know exactly how that works. Jesus didn't open the door and come in, he just appeared. There was a power about it that he could just show up. Again, he's not a spook. He's not a ghost. He was a real flesh and blood person. But somehow there's this power to move about. And it's an incredible thing. And we'll have bodies like him, we have spiritual bodies. You know, again, I don't want to use the word spirit body. That word gets thrown around in the New Age realm, in the occult. It's kind of an oxymoron because how could you have spirit body? Either you're a spirit or you're a body. You know, it's got to be one or the other, but spirit body, whatever. So, but we have this spiritual body, this glorified body, this body like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Lastly, it's infinite. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. Someone sown means we're buried into the ground. We're sown a natural body. But look, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This new body that we'll have, yes, will be recognizable. Yes, it's real, flesh and blood, flesh and bone, as Jesus said. Yes, it's indestructible. No more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more sickness. It's incredible. We'll have power. But lastly, we'll no longer be controlled by physical appetites, but we'll be controlled fully by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Amen. No more worrying about those desires of the flesh, but will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, the bodies we have currently, they're not made for heaven. And that's why the apostle tells us that we'll have this new body. We'll have this resurrected body. We'll have this glorified body. If you look at verse 50, it says, Paul said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now we may think that has some kind of a deeper meaning, but basically he's saying, look, flesh and blood, this body you have now, because the whole text is about earthly bodies and spiritual bodies. Your current corruptible body and your future incorruptible body. So the whole passage is talking about that. He concludes with this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What's he mean? This body we have now couldn't function in heaven. We have to have a new spiritual body. And I'm glad about that. You know, here on earth, Brother Greg, I get these pains in my knee. You know, last week, preacher was making fun of me. I was limping around after the volleyball game. You know, when I get to heaven, I'll play volleyball. I won't be limping. You know, I'll be good to go. You know, down here, we get aches and pains, and boy, we start sagging, and, you know, the wrinkles come and all these things. Hey, in heaven, a new body, none of that. None of that. We'll have wonderful, glorified bodies. I'm happy about that. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for all these verses we looked at today, a lot of good verses. Lord, we started out with our current makeover. And that's simply this: we were lost on our way to hell. We were sinners by nature, and we were sinners by practice. But God, who was rich in His mercy, saw fit to save us. And when we became saved, the Bible tells us in John 1:12, He gave us the power to become the sons of God.